God's Promise to Trample Satan, Part 2. This is actually my second to the last sermon on Romans. Last week, we briefly, before I closed, looked at the promise of God in Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. A passage taken from Genesis 3:15, an historical promise. Paul said in Hebrews 2:14 that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He destroyed him, and he won a definitive victory. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, Jesus is speaking, and he says, almost at the end of his earthly ministry, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he shall die. So Jesus Christ has obtained the victory, and Satan is trampled. And that victory will encompass the earth with men and women and young people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Satan is alive. Peter says he walks around as a roaring lion. And we don't want to be imbalanced in our view here. He can bite you and he can hurt you. If you're not on guard, he can do some real damage. But James says in chapter 4, verse 7, if you resist him, he will flee you. What? Me resist Abaddon? Me resist the evil one? Yes. You've got weapons that will trounce him every time. And that's not because you are the master user of the weapons. It is because Jesus has won the victory. And in the strength of that, Paul now tells the Roman believers here, Satan has been historically defeated, and Christ will come and bruise or trample Satan under your feet shortly. A very significant promise. There is no indication here that this refers exclusively to our Lord's final coming, although every intermediate bruising in history in which the church gains a single triumph over Satan's devices is certainly a pledge that there is coming a final trampling by which he will be cast into hell. But something more local, I think, is probably intended here. Some conflict the Romans were facing. We don't know what it was, but what is more important to us is two things. First, how does God bruise Satan? How does he trample him in our family's lives? That's a very important question, particularly for those of you who are struggling with sin, which is really everyone, right? There are two groups of people in the church. Those who know they are struggling with sin, and those who don't know they are struggling with sin. Sins are different. We're not all struggling with the same thing, but we are all struggling. We are all sheep, which means we're stupid, wayward, and stubborn in one way or another. Some of us may smile bigger, so we seem less sheepish, but we all need for Satan to come and be bruised under our feet. How? Well, pay attention to our text. First of all, it's the God of all peace who is going to do the bruising. It's not those with the best organization, the most cleverness. It is the God of peace. And this goes right back again to Genesis 3 as well. Remember what God said. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and they were hiding in the bushes. It's over. Man is defeated. There is no dominion. There is no mandate. There is no godliness. It is over. It is just completely over. No, of course not. God comes there in Genesis 3. He looks at the two of them. Satan is somewhere swirling about. And he says, I will create enmity. This is my war. My purposes are going to be realized. I'm going to make sure by my grace that there are men to fight. I'm going to raise up the man, the seed of the woman, who is going to get bitten on the heel himself, yes, an early indication that our salvation would require the suffering of our Savior. But he is going to crush Satan's head or trample him. We always need to remember this, that if we want victory over sin and we want victory over Satan, we use the means, yes, the word of God and prayer, but it is God who gives the victory. And that's why every one of us ought to be in prayer every day, because we don't have any strength. Alas, the God of peace comes to us and gives us that strength and the victory. We don't have any. And it's not just me in solo battles. The church as a whole is engaged in a great warfare against sin. And these verses should give us such hope from the God of peace. What a weird thing. We would expect here the God of war. Maybe this would have been an interesting time to put in that old idea of the Lord of hosts, the God of Sabaoth, the God of armies. But he chooses instead to use the God of peace. I think the Holy Spirit here intends to remind us that with all the struggles that we see in the world today, the goal is that God is establishing the reign of the Prince of Peace. With all the burdens that we feel, with all the troubles we pass through on the way to God's eternal kingdom, don't ever forget, child of God, that the goal in all of that is peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His peace that passes all understanding as our hearts and our minds are stayed on him. So it is the God of peace, and we have to appeal to him. Look at him. Call on him. If we are all agitated, frustrated, anxious, worried, running around like children, that's not going to help us very much. So what settles our souls in the conflict? Parents, what settles your soul? Well, I can only tell you what settles mine, and that is when all the conflicts that come up as a parent, you say, okay, for me, not for my children, but for me, to myself, time out. I'm going to find a nice, quiet spot. And get on my face before Almighty God, because the God of peace will trample Satan, not the Gary of peace, not the Ben of peace, not the Jane of peace, not the Don of peace. It is the God of peace who gives the victory. That's why whenever the church has been in times of great persecution, she has never prayed more. And it's a shame that she didn't pray when she wasn't being persecuted, because then maybe more persecutions wouldn't have come and the gospel would have gone forward with greater boldness and more quickly. But what do we do instead? We fall asleep. Everything's okay. I mean, I haven't fallen into sin for 2 days, so I must be a saint in heaven now, right? Can you believe it? I haven't looked at anything bad on the computer for 24 hours. I'm perfected. I haven't said anything ugly to my spouse this morning. I'm good to go. The machine is perfect. We're so stupid. I'm so stupid. God is the one who gives us the victory. And we must go to Him, call upon Him, be together calling upon Him, pray together, cry together. Lord, trample sin, trample Satan, bring the victory that Jesus has won to bear upon my family, my soul, my congregation. The God of peace is the only one who can give the victory. So we have to call upon Him. We should never be afraid to enter the fray for His glory, because victory is sure. He assures it, not me, not you, not the politicians, not the gurus of the day, not the personality cults, not the tech industry. God gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because He rules over all things. It's hard for us to get the God perspective on this, because we're like ants, and Satan is already stomping his boot on us. We're like the anthill scurrying all around. So we need to look up before the throne of the majesty of the heaven, who rules over all things by His power, because there it is crystal calm. There it is smooth. Now you might say, well, that doesn't help me. Then maybe you're just not helpable, because it does help you as a believer. If you see that God is, if you get out of your own little world, just as I need to, and through prayer and study of the Word, see the bigness of God. I need to see that all these troubles and all these struggles and all these things we see going on in the world that disturb us, the God of peace is moving all of the pieces. Everything. No one lifts a finger in this world except at His bidding to accomplish His purposes in such a way that we do what we freely want to do, because He is so sovereign in ways we can't understand, that He sovereignly ordains what men freely choose to do. But He is over all, in all, through all. And that is our peace. That is how martyrs go to their graves singing, not threatening lawsuits, not, hey, can you all pray that we will stop being put to death here? No, that is how they all go to the grave, welcoming the privilege, because they see the God of peace who rules over all things, not men, not my boss who seems to love to make my life miserable for no reason. It is the God of peace. The second thing He mentions here in this context is that He tramples Satan through the faithfulness of His people. He has just told us, if you remember from last week, we are to be wise unto what is good and simple concerning evil. And if we do this, if we're godly and we seek the good And we study the good things of God's Word, seek to obey them, love them, pray them, weep for the grace to obey our Savior better. God will bruise Satan under our feet. Now here is where we have to take the eschatology and make it practical. We know, yeah, God is going to win. Hallelujah. But I don't feel like I'm winning very much. We forget the means that God has ordained for the winning. Are we going to dedicate? Are you going to dedicate yourself? Pledge. I already pledged it by being baptized. I pledge it every time I take the Lord's Supper. I am going to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Sometimes men, young people say, well, I can't seem to overcome this particular sin. I know it's wrong. I don't want to do it. I hate it. I feel guilty over it. And it just seems like, okay, it's time to renew the covenant. It's time to come back and say, I am not obtaining victory because I am not wise in what is good, and I have not been untainted by evil. Instead, maybe I've adopted the maxim that it is easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. And if we bring that philosophy into our Christian life, God says, bye. Oh, I may love you, and I'm not going to let you go, but I'm not going to give you the victory here. I didn't send my son to the cross so that you could do what you want to do while in the back of your mind you think, well, I can ask for forgiveness later. That's just like taking up the sledgehammer of the soldiers and pounding the nails back into Christ. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the guilt, the penalty, and the power of sin so that each one of us would be dedicated. I want to be wise in what is good. I'm going to pursue as a man, as a woman, as a wife, mother, husband, father, what is good, and that's it. And I'm going to be untainted by what is evil. I'm not going to buy into the world's philosophies. I'm not going to look to the world for cures and my emotional ballast. I'm going to look to the God of peace. This method that God uses to trample Satan is true of individual believers, you and me. It's true of congregations. It's true of the whole church. We're not going to witness the bruising of Satan as God promises here to them by holding up in our caves of fear. Or I'm just going to pray for a miracle from heaven, and yet I won't be diligent in obeying God according to his word. Jesus didn't obtain the victory by saying, I know the victory is there, so I'm just going to wait for God to give it to me. What did he do? He went to the cross. So we've got to take up the weapons of our warfare and fight the good fight of faith. Listen to me closely. When we face our private temptations, maybe yours is a loose tongue. Maybe it's a lustful heart. Maybe it's being worrisome. Maybe it's prayerlessness. Whatever it is, just fill in the blank. Don't ever think, well, my little issues are unimportant. No one cares about me. It doesn't matter whether I resist here or not. That's just the way I am. Really? Remember, the angels are watching. They're caught up in this battle too. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses and even more. The living God still looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, any who seek him. So when sin generally, or
Satan specifically comes to attack us or to attack you or sends some squabbles into the local congregation or infects the church with wolves and their heresies, that's the time to say, here's my opportunity, our opportunity to see God bruise Satan. Jesus has won the field. There's his banner. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed, he has overcome. He has overcome for us. He is our head, he is our mediator. He didn't need to overcome for himself, beloved. He's already the eternal Son of God. But he was clothed in our weakness, and he obtained the victory for us so that we could resist the devil, and he would flee from us. So we need to flock to his banner and say, this is my line in the sand. Wise concerning good, simply concerning what is evil. This private battle, it may be lust, anger, fear, whatever it is it worth my most strenuous effort? Paul said in Romans 6:13, don't yield yourself, your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, do we love Jesus? Do you want to see him bruise Satan underneath our feet, your family's feet? I've got sins. You've got sins. We've all got sins together. Remember the mantra from last week? I'm bad. You're bad. We're all bad together. Well, what really matters then is we've got to seek God, seek the God of peace and say, Lord, you've got to bruise this sin in me, the shard of Satan that has been shot at me. Maybe I didn't have my shield up and it came into me and it is spreading the poison of lust or anger or fear, worry, doubt, unbelief, meanness, selfishness. It's spreading and I just can't get it out. So what do? God of peace, come trample Satan. And then what is your responsibility? I got to be wise in what is good and simple concerning what is evil. You might say, well, you know what? If I could do that this evening, I would. Well, he promises this will happen shortly, but what if it doesn't happen shortly? God defines shortly, not us. It may be temporarily soon. I dare say every one of you here could stand up and say, when I got serious about godliness, and I got serious about Jesus, and I got serious about prayer, not out of guilt, but confessing my sins and seeking to bring my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, I did see him work speedily in my life. I saw him work speedily in my family when I stopped making excuses, when I stopped blaming someone else, when me as a Christian got on my face before God and I sought piety from Jesus and I sought grace from Jesus and I stopped blaming my husband and being bitter toward my parents and I got serious about praying and seeking the Lord. It was incredible what the Lord did for me. It was incredible. He broke the stranglehold of the bottle or of my drug addiction or my lust. Many of you, if we did this in worship, should stand up and say, yes, he did that for me. I can testify. He did trample Satan under my feet shortly. It may be that this soon, though, is not to be necessarily soon for you. But the coming of Jesus is soon. Some of us sooner than others. The day is at hand. Paul just told us in Romans 13. And if I have to fight my whole life, then I will do it in Christ.
You know, it is possible that we think we can drink the poison of lustful thoughts. I can drink the poison of nurturing bitterness in my heart or fear or worry because I can handle this. And then later on, suddenly God brings you to your senses and you repent of it. But then you wonder, why am I still engaged in this? You drank the poison. And when you drink poison and God saves you, He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to take all the effects of the poison away. He never says that. Sometimes He takes it away. Sometimes He doesn't. Often He doesn't. So you must say to yourself, well, I've tried to be wise in what is good. Or you might say to yourself, well, I've tried to be wise in what is good and simple concerning what is evil. But there's been no soon for me. I've been struggling in my marriage for 10, 20, 30 years. I've been struggling with my thoughts my entire life. I've been struggling with finances, or I've been struggling with just whatever it may be. Well, let me ask you, would you rather struggle with the Lamb of God walking at your side, or would you rather just give up and trust yourself and say, I'm just going to be a bitter old guy. Oh, I hear the preacher, and I know maybe it's true for other people, but it's not true for me. Listen, I don't preach the truth that I think is true for me and not for you. There is one God and one Savior, and His truth is eternal in the heavens. And if you believe it and hold to it, He is faithful, beloved. But what if you have to deal with that poison the rest of your life? Well, at least you are dealing with it with Jesus, and you may be surprised. But you may have given up a time of despair and said, I'm just going to rock along to get along. It doesn't mean you're lost. You may know the Lord, but you know your experience with Jesus and with holiness and of faith is just not where it needs to be. So you settle into it instead of fighting. But the Lamb of God is worthy to be fought for because He's already won the battle. And no matter what my experience is, my experience doesn't define what He has done and will do. My experience does not limit what He has promised to do for His faithful people. It just does not. So I need to be stirred up again. I need to be quickened to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I need to be quickened again to study Scripture, to meditate on it, to think on it, to pray. I need to be faithful to fight. What we don't realize is that every one of your families, if we could see, and this is every Christian family, every Christian congregation, every single Christian, you're all spread out in this battlefield for the kingdom of God, and we don't see it at times because we have been taught by our silly culture, you have got to have your private time to do what you want to do, a time when you are just with you or with your computer and your games. Hogwash. God has put you where He says, occupy till I come, not sit idly by. Your family, occupy it, man of God. Your family, occupy it, woman of God. Be faithful of the Lord. Expect there to be trouble, but expect also for there to be the taste of victory because we live in God's world. And He set His Son at His right hand, the Prince of the kings of the earth, and He is subduing all things to Himself. So, if you go to sleep and you say, well, this is just the way I am, this is the way my family is, there's no attempt, point in attempting it,
You don't understand. If I try to do anything different, it would just create more trouble than it's worth for me and my family. Boy, I sure am glad Jesus didn't say that when he was going to the cross. Did Jesus say, "That sorry so-and-so Gary Wagner, do you think I'm going to go to the cross for him? I see how he's going to live. I see how inconsistent he's going to be and how up and down and how ungrateful and selfish and lazy and wretched." Christ didn't say that, did he? So are we going to do that for him? "That's just the way I am, Lord. Take me or leave me." You better be careful. You may never utter those words, but you may be telling the Lord that in your family and in your personal circumstances, "Lord, take me or leave me." But he's the king, and you don't dictate to the king the terms of the relationship. He may just say, "Okay, I'll leave you. You never were one of mine. Because every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. So abide in Christ. Be wise in what is good and be simple concerning what is evil. Pray together. Seek the God of peace. Seek his help." Psalm 116. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Seek his strength continually. Because Jesus has conquered. And you know, just taking a broader view, we see the confusion and the scattering of the church all over the place. And there are all kinds of reasons for it. But I think deeper than deep is the failure of each disciple to see himself as devoted to his master, the king. In this relationship, in this schoolwork, in this job, with this boss, with this wife, this husband, with this balance in my checkbook, with this trouble, I am serving the victorious king, and he says, "I will bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Take godliness seriously. Take prayer seriously. Believe, trust the Lord. Remember the most common admonitions in Scripture. Trust the Lord. Walk by faith, not by sight. Endure by seeing him who is invisible. Take Jesus for what he is. He is the King, and with his power, he is subduing all things to himself. You may say, "Well, he's not subduing me." Well, maybe you need to submit to him. Just because you're in a church, just because you take the Lord's Supper, just because you've been baptized, does not mean you are a faithful servant of the King. You may be a deceived rebel, and I don't know, I'm not judging anyone, as that's not my place. I'm simply saying, I put more stock in who Jesus is than any excuses that I can bring forward. Or you can bring forward. We don't know the Lord's mind. We don't know why he allows us to languish for a time with various weaknesses in our home and lives. But if you are languishing, keep looking at the Lamb. Keep looking at the King. His grace is sufficient. His promises are precious and unfailing. And his grace will sustain us. Look at the benediction at the end of verse 20. "And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." But you might say, "I can't do it. Pastor Gary, I'm just too tired. I'm weary of this husband, this wife, this child, this job, this world. I'm just weary." I understand. I've been there. I'm weary. I've often been there. But I come back to why. All the way, my Savior leads me. Jesus is with us, even in our wearisome. His grace is sufficient. hear him say to you again, "Lo, I am with you always." And he has given us his Spirit. Be encouraged. Yes, the battle is hard. And sometimes when you are in the middle of it, you know, when the mud and the blood and the sweat and the tears are all over you, it's just, man, I'm tired, I'm weary. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is what Paul tells them to do here. Cast an eye on the God of peace who promises to give you victory. And I promise, you may be bloody, sweaty, tearful, injured soldier. I've seen these kinds of soldiers in the church. And they are smiling because they see Jesus. It's okay to cry. It's okay that this didn't go as I thought it would. It's okay, there are troubles that I had no idea I was going to be facing. But I have seen Jesus, and his word and his promise are sufficient. I'm looking unto him as the author and the finisher of my faith. And then we see others. Sometimes I've been like this. Yeah, they're bruised. They're trying to do the right thing. But there's no smiles, no joy. It's all gloom. Boy, that's going to win the world to us, isn't it? Have you ever wondered, Jesus, that man of sorrows, and yet everyone wanted to come to him? Do you know why? Because I don't think he walked around with a frown. Maybe that's one of the silent secrets of the gospel. But I don't think he walked around glum. I mean, he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. You don't. I don't. He did. Sin, judgment, the cross always looming before him. And you know, men don't seek out austere men. Jesus wasn't austere. He came eating and drinking. I think there was an inner joy that he had that just emanated. It's going to be okay. Oh, it's going to be tough. I'm going to drink a cup that, Father, if possible, take it from me, but your will is my life. So it's okay. That settled him and gave him a calmness. And men were, I need this man. I need him. So struggle. It's okay. Expect it. We're in a fight. Personal, family, congregation, culture, we're in a fight, but the King has been triumphant, and we have the promise that he will bruise Satan under our feet. Let's not put the Lord to the test, but let's see how he can shortly bring a concern to an end. You say, I've been struggling with this sin for a long time. Okay, let me give you some ways to shorten the struggle, if God wills. Have you fasted? And I don't mean, did you stop eating Doritos for lunch? Are you fasting regularly to seek the Lord to overcome the sin in your life, your home, your marriage, whatever? Have you ever stayed up all night and prayed? I can't do that. I gotta get up early and go to work. I don't mean did you stay awake the whole time you stayed up one night, but did you dedicate the night to praying and seeking the Lord? Do you consistently memorize your battle plan, the scriptures? You say, well, I have memorized a number of verses, and that is great, but are you feasting on God's word? So, if you're not doing these things, don't tell me, well, God can't do this. Oh, yes, he can, and yes, he will. If you get serious about prayer and godliness and look to Jesus. God will give you victory. Beloved, Jesus is not stingy. He said twice in John 15, if you abide in me, you'll bear a withered prune. Right? Is that what he said? Or I'll give you one third of a grape if you abide in me and my word abides in you. You know, sometimes that's how I think we deal with Jesus in our expectations. They are so insulting to him. He says, if you abide in me, you bear much fruit. Then he says again in verse 18, you will bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples, and my Father will be glorified. Jesus is not stingy. We are stingy in our views of him. He does not do many mighty works where there is unbelief, my friends, because he will have us draw this fullness of fruit from him in such a way that when it comes, our hearts will be overflowing with love for him and gratitude, and we will tell people, let me tell you what God has done for my soul. Not let me tell you why you need to do this, that, or the other so much, as let me tell you about the God who crushes sin and crushes Satan. Let me tell you what he did for me and how he saved me and how his love lifted me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would come to us in your faithfulness and by your Holy Spirit, and that you would crush Satan under our feet shortly. Whether this means a lifelong battle, or whether it would be something you would give us victory in soon in your mercy, come to us, O God of peace, because you have set your Son at your right hand, because you have promised to him that the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end, never, because you, Lord Jesus, have said, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot stop it. Come and do these things for us. Reform us. Break our pride. Break our willfulness. Break our arrogance. Break our, we've got all the answers and everyone else should come and fall at our feet. Instead, help us to spend more time falling at your feet than use us in small and mighty ways to crush Satan under our feet for Christ's sake. Amen.